We have visitors among us, and we are especially glad that you chose to be with us this morning. We hope you'll come back and be with us again any opportunity you have. We will begin here this evening, 5 o'clock, so please come back and be with us if you have a chance. A quarter ago, I got to spend some time studying Daniel, so we'll spend most of the morning in the book of Daniel, if you'll flip over there if you want to follow along with me. I find Daniel to be a very interesting book. It has a lot of interesting events. Many are probably some of the most known across the world. People know some of the stories of Daniel because of the events. Things like dens of lions and fiery furnaces, which make it especially interesting. Some interesting people in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll talk a little bit about those events. But it's also interesting because of what happens during that time. It's an interesting time for in the history of God's people. God has promised many years before that, had been promising for a while, that He was going to destroy Jerusalem. He was going to destroy Judah, the nation of His people, in the same way He had earlier destroyed Israel, and take them off captive because of their wickedness. And that time has come. Just prior to Daniel chapter 1, we see those events beginning to happen. But I think even more interesting than that, and all the destruction that's going to happen in Jerusalem, God is going to protect His people. He's going to protect His faithful. In the same way that when they were captive in Egypt, God protected His people there. And He had people like Joseph and Moses there taking care of them. Even though they were captive, they were slaves. In this time period, the same thing is going to happen. God's people are going to be protected in the land of Babylon, of all places. A wicked nation, a wicked people. But God's going to protect His people there. And He's going to use men like Daniel and Ezekiel to do that. So it's a really interesting time, and we see God doing some amazing things through Daniel. And that got me to thinking about, what was it about the character of Daniel that allowed God to use him? Of course, God can use anybody. He can use this wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar. And He's going to use him to execute His wrath, and He's going to use him to protect His people. But specifically, the way God used Daniel is some amazing things. And what was it about Daniel that allowed him to do that? And I think we would all agree that it was Daniel's faith that allowed him to do that. Daniel to be an instrument for God. So this morning I want to take some lessons from Daniel's faith. I want to take some lessons from Daniel's faith that we can learn and hopefully can encourage us as we examine Daniel. And from the very outset in the first chapter of Daniel, we see that some events are happening here that are going to demonstrate Daniel's determination to be faithful. God is not ready to destroy Jerusalem quite yet. But the kingdom, He's raised up this great nation of Babylon with this king Nebuchadnezzar. They have defeated the Assyrian Empire, which had long since been the power in the region. They have chased Pharaoh back to Egypt so that Egypt could no longer be an influence in the region. The Babylonian Empire is very powerful, but it's not yet time for Babylon to destroy Jerusalem. But on their way back through, after battling with the Pharaoh, they're going to pass back through Judah. And of course, Judah at this point is weak. His kings are weak. Jerusalem is in no place able to defend itself against Nebuchadnezzar and the army of Babylon. So when Nebuchadnezzar comes back through, he's just going to use it as an opportunity to take some resources from Judah. And he's going to take some gold and silver and other things, but probably even more important, he's going to take some men. He's going to take some young men. Nebuchadnezzar needed men. You know, there's no doubt he probably lost many men in the wars against Assyria and Pharaoh and the other nations in the region. And he needed men. He's going to take some men from Judah. They're going to be good-looking, going to be men that are smart and able to teach them. They're young men. In fact, most scholars say they were probably in the early teens, 13, 14 years old. He's going to take them. And Daniel is going to be one of those men. And he's going to take them back to Babylon. He's going to put them in school. They're not going to be a common servant. He's going to teach them. He's going to try to teach them the culture of the Chaldeans and the language of the Chaldeans. He even renames them and gives them a Chaldean name. He wants them to become Chaldeans. He wants them to be part of his nation so he can help. They can help him lead his nation and his government. And Daniel is one of those, but Daniel runs into a problem because it says there, if you want to look, read with me in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." You know, Daniel isn't being just generally rebellious. He's okay. He's in the school. He's learning the culture. He's learning the language. He's even allowing them, apparently, to rename him. But he's run into something he can't compromise. And that is, they're asking him to eat of the king's table. Now, of course, as I've already said, King Nebuchadnezzar was probably the most powerful man in the region, if not the world at that time. So I can only assume that he probably had the best food that there was available. So it wasn't as if Daniel was turning down something that wasn't appetizing to him. I think it probably tempted him. But Daniel knew that he would be defiling himself. He knew he would be breaking the law of Moses to eat that food. And it says there in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel decided that he's not going to do that. He's not going to defile himself. He's not going to take that food. He's not going to compromise his convictions to God when it's the law of God that's on the line. You know, we use this lesson a lot of times with our young people, and we say, look at Daniel. He's a young man at this point, and he's willing to go off to this foreign place. His family's not there, but he's willing to stand for his convictions. And that's a great lesson for our young people. When you get away from your home, you get away from your family, we need to stand like Daniel. But it's also a great lesson for us adults, isn't it? I mean, every day we are asked to compromise our convictions. In fact, we're not asked. We're forced, aren't we? We go off to work, we go off into the world, and we're forced to accept this culture that's being crammed down our throat. We need to be like Daniel. We need to decide and purpose in our heart we're not going to take these things. We're not going to compromise our convictions. Flip over in James for me. James chapter 1, verse 13. James 1:13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." You know, sometimes I describe temptation as some sort of mystical force. You know, it's some sort of powerful thing that, oh, that was a strong temptation. As if it's some sort of magical thing. No, James says here that temptation is our own desires and enticements, folks. Temptation is just our own desires trying to get out. And Daniel purposed in his heart not to be tempted by those things. Daniel decided he wasn't going to be tempted. That's how we overcome temptations. We decide we're not going to do that. We're not going to compromise our beliefs that way. We need to be more like Daniel in that sense. The next point I want to make about Daniel is his prayer life. Now, Robert did a great job of speaking of prayer Wednesday, so I'm not going to belabor this point for the sake of time too much, but look over in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we see that Daniel is going to face the first of at least two that we know of death sentences on him. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream, and he's had this vision, and he can't understand what the dream means. And he brings in his wise men, and he's asking them to tell him the dream and tell him the interpretation. And of course, they can't. And he's angry. And in his anger, he says, all the wise men are to be put to death. Well, that will include Daniel and these young men. And so in chapter 2 here, in verse 17, we see that the news comes to Daniel. And Daniel's told of this problem that the king has, and that now all the wise men have been basically sentenced to death. And what a terrifying news to get. And particularly as a young man to hear that. At the early part of your life, and you hear that your life's going to end because of some dream that the king has had. And immediately after he makes some preparation to see the king, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. It says here in verse 17, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You see, Daniel's first act is to go home and pray. Daniel gets his companions, his friends together and said, let's go home and pray to God. We need to seek God's mercy in this. He knew that he might not be able to get himself out of this. The wise men, these are the wisest men of the nation, can't get themselves out of this problem, but the God of heaven can get himself out of this. And that's who he's going to go ask for. And he's going to go pray to God for his help. And we'll talk in a minute how he's going to receive it. Look over in chapter 6. Now, chapter 6, Daniel, many years have gone by. Now we see Daniel in the latter part of his life. He's probably an old man by this point. And we see that Daniel is again has a death sentence on him. See, this time a law has been passed that says he cannot worship, he cannot pray to God. Well, of course, Daniel, as we've already seen, is still of the mind not to compromise his convictions to God. He says, no, I cannot obey this law of the land, even though the penalty for that law was death by den of lions. And we'll talk again a little bit more about that in a minute, but wow, what a terrifying way to die, right? But regardless of those consequences, Daniel says, no, I've got to go pray. Look here in verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Daniel goes home and prays. Again, he's not being rebellious. It says this was his custom. He had done this three times a day since the early days. Remember, Daniel's old at this time. He's probably in his 70s maybe, 80s maybe. And it says he'd done that since the early days. Is that our custom? I can't say that. I'm half the age that Daniel would have been at that time, and I can't say that it's been my practice to pray to God three times a day. What an amazing habit there he had. What an amazing character that he had over that long period of time in this foreign world to pray to God regularly. In chapter 9, you don't have to flip over there, but we see that Daniel's going to go to God on behalf of the people. He's going to go to God on behalf of all those that are faithful to God at that point. He's going to remind God of the promise that God had made to Jeremiah, that after 70 years they would be returned back to Jerusalem. And Daniel's going to go to them in this, if you've not ever spent any time reading it, spend some time on your own reading chapter 9. It's really an incredible prayer, and he's asking forgiveness and requesting God to forgive them. And praising God. It's a great prayer. Daniel had a great prayer life, a consistent prayer life. And as we see in Daniel's life, it was effective. We need to be the same way. We need to be frequent in our prayer. It doesn't need to be inconsistent. You know, I think sometimes when things are bad, I'm praying more. When things are good, I'm forgetting to pray. But then maybe when things are real bad, I'm angry and I'm not praying. I mean, we need to be praying consistently like Daniel. That was an important part of his faith. The next point I want to make is found in chapter 6 again. If you'll just look up a little bit in chapter 6, verse 3. You know, at this point, as I've said, this law has been passed, and Daniel is not allowed to pray. He's not allowed to worship God. He's not allowed to pray. It says there in verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the seraphs because of his excellent spirit, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to the setting him over the whole realm. Now we see this again as later in Daniel's life, but Daniel has been a faithful servant for the king of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon for many years. He was given great power during that time and working in the palace there with the king. Now we have an entirely new kingdom come in. This is the Medo-Persians that have taken over taken over the Babylonians. And again, we see Daniel there being very well respected by this king. Now God had a lot to do with that. God was influencing these kings. He was giving Daniel favor in their eyes, I'm convinced. But we see that Daniel's integrity, Daniel's character allowed this to happen. The person that he was a big part of this. Look there in verse 4, it says, "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" Wow. Wow. That no fault could be found in Daniel. First off, let's acknowledge the point that over all this time that Daniel has been faithful and been trusted by these kings, these, in many cases, evil kings that were amoral, had nothing in common with Daniel's culture or character, but they still trusted Daniel. But Daniel had enemies. Daniel had enemies. Daniel had people who were jealous of him, were jealous of the power he was given, that were jealous of who he was. You know, that's a real important point, folks, especially for our young people. As you go through life and you're doing what is right, you're living the life you need to live, you do not need to be surprised when you have enemies. You don't need to be discouraged when you have people who don't appreciate that conviction you have, that are jealous of perhaps the happiness and the contentment you have in your life. I'll tell you, that discouraged me more than once probably over a period of time. I don't like to have enemies. I don't like to have people that don't see it my way. But it's hard when you know you're doing the right thing and you have folks that don't appreciate that and want to take you down. Daniel had that. We need to remember that. As good as Daniel was, as faithful as Daniel was, he had enemies. And he had people who wanted to see him, in this case, killed. But also, let's see that what they found in Daniel when they looked at him, they found him blameless. They found no charge against him. I wish I could say that. You know, I wish my enemies could said that about me. I make it way too easy for them. I mean, they look at me and they say, well, that pride leaks out every now and then. And he can be hypocritical. I know it. And they say, well, his priorities are out of whack. I mean, my enemies, I'm not blameless like Daniel is. I don't have this no charge or fault can be found, and I wish I did. But we need to recognize how important that was in God using Daniel, the fact that Daniel was faithful. We need to be that way as much as we can. Of course, I'm not saying we should be sinless. We know we're going to sin. We know we're going to make mistakes. But we need to be blameless in that. We need to be acknowledging that sin, and we need to be recognizing it and doing something about it when it happens. We need to be faithful as Daniel was, and it's a great character we had. But also look down in verse 21. Verse 21 of chapter 6. "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they had not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.'" We all know the story. We know what happened. He's thrown into the lion's den. And the king races there the next day because the king really did seem to care about Daniel. He didn't like the fact that he had to do this. They pull Daniel up, and lo and behold, Daniel's not harmed. The lions have not killed Daniel. And exactly these are Daniel's words when he comes out of that. I don't think Daniel knew, and we'll talk again in a minute, that these lions weren't going to kill him. But when they didn't, Daniel seems to know why. Daniel says, "Because I was found innocent before him, before God. But also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Daniel had a clear conscience. Daniel knew that he had been faithful, not only to his God, but his king, all his life. What a great way to be. What a great peace we would have in our life, knowing that we've been faithful, that we've been blameless, and our conscience is clear. But the last point I want to talk about is the way Daniel trusted God. Daniel's trust in God, of course, was first and foremost. And Paul led the songs this morning along this idea, and I appreciated those. Those were some of my favorites. But we need to trust God the way Daniel trusted God. As we look through Daniel's entire life, we see a man who, regardless of what happened in his life, he trusted God. He was faithful to God. You can find a lot of definitions for courage. You can go to the dictionary and there'll be a long list. And let me tell you that I believe, at least this morning, the definition for courage I'm going to give you is that if you do what is right, regardless of the outcome, regardless of the consequences, that's courage, right? That's the courage we saw in Daniel. And in many cases, Daniel knew what the outcome was going to be. He knew what the consequences were going to be. And he still did the right thing. That's courage. We need to have that courage. Consider, going back to chapter 1, Daniel has basically been asked to eat this food. He's going to refuse to eat it. He's going to say, I don't want to defile himself. I don't see anything here that tells me that Daniel knew what was going to happen. He's a captive. He has no rights. He has no right to ask, I don't want to eat that food. I mean, they could have killed him just as quick as look at him. But he says, this is the line. I'm going to take a stand here. That takes courage. It takes a lot of courage. And even, especially as a young man, it would have taken a lot of courage to do what was right. In chapter 2, we see that Daniel has been asked this is the situation where the king has had this dream, remember? And he can't interpret the dream, and he's gotten angry with the wise men. And when the man comes to Daniel, the king's men, to basically tell him of this, you know, Daniel says, well, give me a chance. Schedule a time with the king. And then he goes home and he prays to God to help him with that, to give him that interpretation. The next day he is there with the king. He's standing before the king. What a tremendous amount of courage it took for Daniel, again, as a young man, to say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask for that time. Nebuchadnezzar was an evil guy, and Daniel, I'm sure, knew that by this point. And as we saw in his sentencing of all these wise men, and probably even at this point, some of the wise men would have probably already been killed. But Daniel says, no, my God can help me with this. My God can interpret this dream. And that's what he tells. I don't have time to read it. But that's what he tells King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, there's no man on this earth that can do this, but my God can. Daniel doesn't take credit for it. He gives God the credit for that. He trusted God could see through this very, very threatening, very, very scary situation. In chapter 4, of course, we know the rest of the story. You know these stories, so I'm not going to go into great detail, but of course, God does give him that interpretation, and it gives Daniel a very favorable position in the kingdom. In chapter 4 and 5, he's in a similar situation where he's having to interpret something. In chapter 4, he's interpreting another dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this time, Nebuchadnezzar trusts him. He's been with Nebuchadnezzar a long time, and I'm sure he wasn't necessarily fearful of Nebuchadnezzar just in his sight. But this time, Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and it's not good news. You remember, this is the dream about that God's telling him, I'm about to put you out to pasture, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm about to take you off of your power because of your pride. Because of the wickedness the king had shown to God, God says, I'm putting you down. Now imagine the courage that it must have took Daniel to stand before Nebuchadnezzar, knowing Nebuchadnezzar's anger, knowing his temper, that we see examples of that. And Daniel says, no, this is the interpretation. It's not good news, king. In fact, Daniel says, I wish I could tell it about your enemies. No, he had to tell him what God wanted him to hear. Daniel's willing to stand there and proclaim the truth of God to the most powerful man in the earth, basically, and not knowing what the outcome's going to be, not knowing what King Nebuchadnezzar or how he's going to react to that. Chapter 5, a few years later, many years later, it's a different king, still the Babylonians. This is the story of the handwriting on the wall. You know, this is a wicked king, and he has no regard for God. He has no regard for anything that's holy. And because of that, God comes to him and tells him with this message on the wall that he's going to die that very night. It's Daniel that has to tell that. It's Daniel that is asked to come in and interpret that handwriting on the wall. And the message is not a good message, is it? It's a message that you're going to die this night, that the kingdom's going to be taken from you this night. And this is when the Medes and Persians are going to take over. What a terrifying thing to hear, but how courageous Daniel had to be to stand there and tell the truth, to do what was right, and to tell the king what needed to be said. It takes a lot of courage. And of course, chapter 6, we've talked a little bit about it already, the lion's den. Daniel's told to obey this law. He's told he cannot pray. It says Daniel goes, as we've already read, he went into his room, windows open, prayed to God, just as he always had. It's not that Daniel just disregarded the law, but he knew the law was contradictory to God's law. But he knew the consequences. He knew that when he did this, he was going to be thrown in this den of lions. You know, Daniel, I've often thought Daniel could have went and, you know, kept the windows closed and kept it quiet for a while. Who knows how long he would have gotten away with it without being sort of known. But no, Daniel doesn't do that. That wasn't his habit. That wasn't his custom. He knew that he needed to stand for God. He needed to trust God. And that's what he's going to do despite death by lions. That took a lot of courage. But that's what we saw in Daniel. Not quite ready for that. So we think about that. Think about that courage that Daniel had to have in our life. Do we trust God that way? Do we really put God's word and our conviction to that before anything else and any consequence of this land? It's not likely that, at least in my lifetime, the law is going to be passed like the one that Daniel saw in chapter 6, I don't think. We live in a nation that protects our ability to come and worship God. But there are some other laws that absolutely could still be in direct contradiction to God's Word. I mean, Lance and Brad both did a great job of preaching about homosexuality recently. It's particularly one of the things that I think up often as you see that federal judges of this very land are beginning to equate homosexuality with gender and racism. And if you speak openly against homosexuality, they are getting very close to tying that to a hate crime, folks. And once they make that connection to a hate crime, something like what was already been preached from this could easily be seen as a hate crime. That's a scary thought. We may be asked to have a lot of courage in that. We may be asked whether we're going to have courage like Daniel to preach the truth, regardless of its consequences. I think there's many of us sitting here this morning that already work in a workplace where if we were open about that, if we spoke openly about that, we could lose our jobs. That's a scary thought. We all got the email that said there was no tolerance against discrimination for what they call a lifestyle. We may be asked to have that kind of courage one day. Will we have it? Will we be willing to speak? But on a different level, do we have the spirit, the courage to speak the truth? Do we have the courage to preach the gospel? You know, that's probably the number one reason why people say, if they're really honest, why they're not willing to spread the gospel. They're afraid. And we're afraid of the consequences of doing that. We're afraid of what the people that we work with will think if we preach the gospel to them. We're worried about what our friends or family might do if we preach the gospel to them. We need the courage that Daniel had. We need to know that we've got to tell them what God's law is. We've got to preach the gospel to them. It's their only salvation. And it needs to come from us as God's people. We've got to be willing to this. It may damage our relationship with our coworkers. It may damage the relationship with our family. But we need to recognize that they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. And we've got to have courage, the courage that Daniel had to preach that. If you're sitting in this audience today, you may already know what you need to do to be a Christian. You may already know that God has asked you to be baptized and to confess Him. What is keeping you from doing that? What hinders you from doing it? Is it courage? Is it having the courage to not knowing what your friends are going to say about it, or what your coworkers are going to say about it, or what your family is going to say if you render obedience to God? You need to remember Daniel. You need to have the courage Daniel had, even as a young boy. He knew that if he did the right thing, God would take care of him. And maybe it's sin. Maybe we've got sin in our life, and we've done this thing, and we're ashamed of it. What's hindering us from confessing that? What's hindering us from asking for help on that? Is it courage? We need to have courage. We need to trust God. Look over Romans 8:31. I think it's probably one of the most powerful pieces of Scripture. At least encourages me to do exactly that, to do the right thing. Romans 8:31. Then, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, who also was risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God if we will only trust Him. What we have in Christ is salvation. What we have in God is everything we need to have the courage that Daniel had. We have everything we need to do what is right and obey and trust Him. And heaven will be our reward if that's what we do. That's my lesson this morning. I hope it encourages you as it has me to think about these things and think about Daniel. Again, if there's anything you need to do, we ask you, we implore you to come and make it right. The water stands ready. We can baptize you this morning. But please come forward as we stand and sing.